أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. The title of the talk is Love, Marriage and Promiscuity. But I think before we discuss that topic, it's worth just recalling the situation that the Ummah finds themselves in, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show mercy to us and to show kindness to all of the believers everywhere in the world. And with that, I'll briefly outline what I've got to say today. First of all, I'm not Sheikh Abdulaziz Fredericks, I'm just Abdulaziz. And what I'm going to say, I'm going to talk about one particular ayat of Quran. I'll read it and explain what some of have said about the ayah. So obviously we'll refer to the topic. And the ayah is found in Surah Al-Rum, which is Surah number 30, and the ayah number is number 21. And the ayah is, وَعَنْدَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. صدق الله العظيم. And of his signs is that he created for you of yourself spouses that you may repose in them, and he has set between you love and mercy. Surely in that are signs for a people who consider. Now this ayat of Quran is the ayah which is the basis for every discussion of marriage, and every discussion of love, and every discussion of relationships between men and women. That's why we're going to be looking at this ayah, and then hopefully we'll get around to the topic of love, marriage and promiscuity. But to be honest, if you understand what the meaning of this ayah is, then you'll understand everything that's required of this topic. If people want to study further, obviously this ayah is the beginning of the basis of which on which all discussions of marriage should take place. But if you wanted to take it beyond just the principles of love and the principles of marriage, then you need to look to the practice. And the practice of marriage is through the example of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you want to study how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to deal with people, then you should look further than just this ayat of Quran and look at what we call the shama'il. Shama'il are the descriptions and attributes of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have this ayat of Quran, we have the shama'il, and in particular you'll find in the shama'il is one very important hadith, which is often known as a hadith of Zar'a, in which there are a number of ladies who sit down and talk about their husbands. And some of them say good things about their husbands, and some of them say bad things about their husbands. And at the end of it, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to Sayyidatina Aisha, he says, I am to you like the husband of Zar'a. In other words, there are certain things in this hadith which teach you about what a good husband is. And this is worth looking at. And if you want to find out where it is, it's in Kitab al-Nikah. It's in al-Bukhari. And there's also a series of tapes which is a kind of commentary on this hadith, which was delivered by Sheikh Abdullah Adhami, and it's entitled Gender Relations. So I know this talk is a very short talk. If you really want to go into further detail, they're the sort of things you might want to look at. Let's go back to the ayah. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ. Whenever you hear the verse, anything related to it, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ. Ayat are signs. Signs. And as we were driving here from Birmingham Airport, my normal route would be up the M42, but we took the M69. And I'm looking all around at these signs. These signposts are the signposts to get me to my destination. In this way, I didn't actually have to worry because I had somebody driving me. But I was still paying attention just in case that's just how I am. So when you hear the ayah, any ayah where it says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, These signs are there for you to help you get to your destination. Okay? A sign is somewhere, something which should lead to practice. When you look around and there's ayat in the sky should lead you to improving who you are, improving your understanding of who your creator was. And here, we start with this ayah. It says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ There's a sign in this for you to do the following. And the title of the talk, which I was given yesterday, is Love, Marriage and Promiscuity. So hopefully this ayah will be a signpost to the first two, to love and to marriage. And a signpost away from the other one. Okay? Right, so that's what the first part of that is. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you from مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَنفُسِكُمْ From yourselves. أَزْوَاج أَزْوَاج is the plural of the word زَوْج. What does زَوْج mean? Sorry? Female? No?
Spouse.
Usually, in sort of modern day Arabic, when you ask what the zawj means husband. That's what most people will say. And they'll say zawj and zawja. Zawj being the male and zawja with the tamar buta being the female. But that's not what it means in the Quran. If you look at how it's used in the Quran, it's important because here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about who you are, where you came from, and how you should live your life. And he says, he created you from min azwaj, from azwaj. And it doesn't mean wife, it doesn't mean husband, because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Adam, what did he say? He says, Ya Adam, uskun anta wa zawjuka. Adam, you live with your zawj, meaning in the Jannah. Well, Ya Adam askun anta wa zawjuka al-jannah to live in the Jannah. So he's telling Adam to live in the Jannah with his zawj. So zawj here doesn't mean husband, it means wife. Okay. In another ayah, wa in aradtum istibdal zawji makan zawji. And if you wanted to change the place of your spouse for another spouse. So here again it means wife. So it means husband and it means wife. It also means, well, in another ayah, وَأَنزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَنبَتْنَا فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ زَوْجٍ كَرِيمٍ And we made from every, we sent down from the sky water, and we made come out of the ground أزواج, مِنْ كُلِّ زَوْجٍ كَرِيمٍ So here we're not talking about husbands and wives, we're talking about plants. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was asked, he said in a hadith, وَمَنْ أَنْفَقَ زَوْجَيْنِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ He talked about giving, spending two zawjs, zawjaini, fi sabilillah, you will get a reward in Jannah. And then somebody asked him, what's zawjani, ya Rasulullah? And he says, farsani, two horses, or abdani, two slaves. So it's two of anything. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the word zawj, he's talking of pairs. Two things which go together. Two things which go together. So you were created from things which go together, and your whole relationship should be built on the fact that you are part of a pair. There's a relationship between you and your other half. And the word zawj, if you look at the Arabic dictionaries, يوتو مختار السحاح يوزو sorry لسان العرب يوسو الزوج خلاف الفرد is the opposite of being alone. It's the opposite of being alone, solitary. Okay. It also does mean a spouse, and other words for spouse, which are relevant, and we'll come to those later, is the word بعل بعين لم. And this is also used. Another word which is used for both male and the husband and the wife is irs, ayn, ra, seen. And these two words we'll come to later. Well, maybe we'll look at the first one now. Ba'al, because sometimes we've heard the word ba'al. Zawj means ba'al. And ba'al is somebody who's very intimate. Very, very intimate. And the dictionaries are very explicit in how intimate they are. But what I'll give you is an example of the ultimate ba'al is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the greatest of husbands. And his wife, Sayyidatina Aisha, said that he is my ba'al. And I have the honor of my saliva mixing with his. Meaning that when he died, the day that he died, he asked her for the miswak. And she used the miswak in her mouth, and he used it in his mouth. And this is what the meaning of ba'al is, somebody who is close and intimate. So when we talk about love and marriage, the ayah is referring to this level of closeness, of intimacy between pairs. So you are, by definition, part of a relationship, or you should be. So the natural relationship of a human being to become complete is to find their other zawj. Okay? Because your completion will be when you have your other zawj. And another definition of the word zawj is something which is complete when it has its other partner. That's what the meaning of zawj is. So when we look at the question of love and marriage and promiscuity, this is what you must bear in mind whenever you look at these verses. Okay, so it says, the ayah says that he created you from yourselves. And you created from yourselves azwaj. The pairs are made from, these generations will produce pairs, who will produce pairs. So you were produced from a pair, your mother and father, and inshallah, you will produce children from yourself and your spouse. But the Mufassirun have said about this ayah, it refers to Sayyidatina Hawa being created from the origin, which is her spouse, Sayyidina Adam. Now, how was she created from Adam? From the rib. And this hadith, or this number of hadith, where Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes, says that Sayyidatina Hawa was created from Adam's rib, is a hadith which is used very, very often to do all kinds of things, including to manipulate the situation between husbands and wives. They say, if I read the hadith first, there's a number of hadith, إِنَّ الْمَرْأَ كَدَرْعِ إِذَا ذَهَبَتْ تَقِيمُهَا كَسَرْتُهَا وَإِنْ تَرَكْتَهَا إِسْتَمْتَعْتَ بِهَا وَفِيَا عِوَجْ. That the woman was created from the rib. And if you go and try and straighten it out, it will break. And if you leave it, you will be able to istamta'at, or you will take benefit, or you will enjoy. And in it, it is a curve. Wafi'a iwaj. And often you find a lot of people, and what I've read in early books that I read, was this basically proves that women are defective. And this is what the hadith is often used to try and imply. Now, if a marriage is built on this basis, on this understanding that one party is defective, then the marriage is going to go in a particular direction. And that's not what the hadith means. If you look at what the classical scholars have said about this hadith, and if you look at it closely, you'll see that that's not what it means. The word dil'i with a kasra on the dad, means the rib. Okay? If it has a fatha on the dad, dal'a, it has a different meaning. Similar meaning, but different. And all of the commentators on the hadith, Ibn Hajar, Imam An-Nawawi, Al-Munawi, all of them point out this point, that the word dal'a, or dal'un, refers to being on somebody's side. Ana في دنعه. I am on his side. I have an affinity to him. So the word dal'a and dil'a are not, it's not insignificant that they have a similar meaning. And what's meant by this, all of them say the same thing, that the purpose of the hadith is to point to how you should relate to your other half. And in another version of the hadith actually begins with istawsu bin nisa. I give you advice, or I ask you to consider advice about women. So the hadith is telling, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking to the men and saying, think about how you relate to women. In another version of the hadith, it begins with saying, there's two other hadith which are almost exactly, the ending is almost exactly the same, but they begin. One is, if you want to be good to your neighbors. And and I give you advice about women. Talks about being good to your neighbors, and then it talks about being good to women. In another one, it says, if you say something good, if you want to say something good. And if you can't say something good, be quiet. And then it goes on to talk about being kind to women. And all of the scholars agree that what's meant by this introduction is that it's an advice on how you should relate to your spouse. Okay? And it's calling you, Imam An-Nawawi says, it's calling you to be gentle and kind. It is not to do with trying to be a bully and saying, right, you're defective, and that's just how you behave. It's not. It's saying, be careful. Think how you relate to your partner. And then it goes on to say, if you try to break her, if you try to straighten her, you will break her. And what's meant by this, put it back into the context of what the beginning of the hadith said, it says, if you try to change everything about somebody, you will break her. And it's universally understood that breaking a woman means divorcing her. If you try to change somebody, it will end in divorce. That's what the hadith says. If you try to change somebody, you will end in divorce. It means that you look at a person in entirety. You don't pick faults on little things. Oh, can't use the phone after 6 o'clock. Oh, why do you wear those shoes? Do you have to put on the program about DIY tonight? You know, I want to watch the football. Those are small things compared to the big picture. If you see the big picture and you don't try to change every little thing, you will enjoy. And that's what the hadith is talking about. Right, let's think about what's meant by a rib and why I mentioned the word dal'un with a fatha. The rib is curved and it leans. It leans. And dal'un, dal'a, is to do with how you stand with somebody, how you feel about somebody. I'm on your side because I have affection towards you. Hawa, Sayyidatana Hawa, was created from Sayyidina Adam and has natural affection towards him. She is incomplete because her rib, her whole body, its origin is from this person. And her natural reaction is always to lean towards him. And Sayyidina Adam has something missing which leans like this towards him. She leans towards him, and he naturally inclines towards her. Go back to the ayah. The ayah says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you from azwaj. It didn't mean it created men to be going around bullying their husband, their wives, because there's this hadith which says they're bent. That's not what the ayah says, and it's not what the hadith says. It says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naturally created men and women to have natural affinity and affection towards each other. And they will not be complete without a partner. And that puts in context the numerous ahadith which says your deen is not complete until you're married. Or completing your deen, marrying is completing your deen. And then there's other hadith which say that marriage is half of the deen. And then somebody says, but I thought tahara was half of the deen. It is. Because tahara and marriage are synonymous. If you are happily married, you are complete. You can pray and live your life happily, calmly, without worrying about what's outside. But if you can't, you're looking elsewhere, thinking elsewhere. And this is not tahara for your heart, and also for some people from their bodies, because they have become frustrated and they end up falling into the last part and following the wrong signs to promiscuity. Okay, so that's what's meant in part by that word. The next thing it says, why did he create these pairs? Litaskunu. So that they can, the translation here says, may repose in them. I don't really know what that means. Taskunu means to live together. But just as it is worth thinking about the word rib, it's also worth thinking about what the word sakina, taskunu means. One of the translations says residing with each other. Another translation says dwelling in tranquility. And I like that one. So he created men and women to dwell in tranquility. Litaskunu ilaiha. And there's a number of images or meanings to this word. First of all, let's go to the linguistic meaning. Linguistic meaning of sukun means, or sakana sukun, did al haraka, the opposite of movement. Opposite of movement. What's that got to do with marriage? It's got a lot to do with marriage. Because there is a part of you that needs sakina. It needs sakina. It needs sukun. It needs to not move. You need one part of your life where you just stop. I don't know if anyone ever studies stress management. One of the things that people talk about stress management, you have to have one part of your day where you don't move. Where you don't do anything and you don't go anywhere. You just stay still. And you have to write this into your daily program. Alhamdulillah, Muslims have this written into their daily program every day, 5 times as a compulsion. But the idea of just having somewhere where you can be still is important. Now, to be married, you don't have to have a beautiful house. You don't have to have everything in the dunya, but you do need to have this ability to be still, to just be. And that's what marriage is about. That's what the ayah says, litaskunu ilayha. Also, when you have ila after sakana, sakana ila also means to rely upon. So I might say, sakantu ila Naveed. I was dependent on Naveed to be able to get here, because I landed at the airport and I didn't know who was going to meet me. And I don't know what time the talk is. I don't know where the talk is. I don't know anything about what's going on. I'm completely dependent on other people. And the word I would use would be the same word that's used in this ayat of Quran to describe how people relate to each other in a marriage. They depend on each other and they rely on each other. And another meaning of the word is to have faith, to believe in each other. So that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word. It's also beautiful if you think of how Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used, and when he used the word sakina. Sakina is used a number of times in Quran about sakina descending upon the Muslims. In one occasion, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إذا ثوب بالصلاة, that means if the salah is called, in إقامة الصلاة, فأتوها, you should go to it. وعليكم بالسكينة. عفوا, وعليكم السكينة. وعليكم السكينة. You should go calmly. And if anyone has been for Hajj, they'll understand that this next example. When Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Arafah, Arafah is the biggest day of the year. And for most people, it's the biggest day of people's lives. They've gone through the greatest experience of their life, of being on Arafah. Now they have to get up and leave. And it is one of the most amazing sights. If ever you get the opportunity to be up on the hills and see the people getting up and leaving from Arafah, it's amazing. Everybody in their white clothes, just getting up at the same time and moving. Million people. What was his advice at this important point in people's lives? He said three times, he raised his hands, he says, As-Sakina, As-Sakina, As-Sakina. And in another narration, Alaykum As-Sakina. So this Sakina is very, very important. It's related to your ibadah. It's related to your acts of worship. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used this word when he was talking about prayer, when he was talking about Hajj. And Muhammad and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the ayat of Quran, he uses the same word when he's describing your relationship with your spouse. Now, how does this work in practice? Let's go back to the hadith that I mentioned. There's a couple of things in that hadith where they describe the... I can't find it, but I just have to work for a moment. He describes certain types of people. And one of them, the ladies describe certain types of people. And one of them, she describes, in dakhala fahida, wa in kharaja asida. So asida, idha dakhala fahida, wa idha kharaja asida. If he comes in, he's like a leopard. Now a leopard is a playful animal. It's an animal which is, when it's at home, this is what the commenters on the hadith say, when it's at home, it's soft and playful. The most important thing is playful. So when her husband would come in, he would be playful. But when he goes out, he's like an asad, like a lion. How many people, when they're married, they come in like a lion and they go out like a pussycat? I mean, I know when you're at work and you've had a tough day, it is so easy to come in and just bark. Woof! Where's my food? Where? Don't put that out. Don't do this. It's so easy. But when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam relayed this story in one narration, in another narration Sayyidatina Aisha relayed the story. The important thing is when the husband is described, he came in like a leopard, playful and happy. And when he went out, he was like a lion. That's how a husband should be when he comes into the house. And that's how, or a wife, when she comes home from work, she should be like a leopardess. Not like a lioness. I don't want this kind of food. You know, you're supposed to be... No. You come in, this is your Sakina. This is your place where you can get peace. And another one of the attributes of the lady, Zara herself, she mentioned she described herself and she says, فَأَقُولُ فَلَا أُقَبِّحْ فَلَا أُقَبِّحْ. I say things and he would never say this is qabih, this is not ugly, or this, he would never embarrass me, he'd never make me feel bad. She can say anything she likes in front of him, in front of his friends, and she will never feel embarrassed. She'll never feel, I need to put on a show, or that he's going to feel bad about me, or he's going to be embarrassed about me, or he's going to be ashamed of me. Why? Because it's my house. This is my house, and I can do what I like and say what I like, and I should be happy here. So when Umm Zara was talking about how she was in her house, that's how she felt. And so when we go back to the ayat again, we can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created spouses for them to have sakina, litaskunu, to live together with each other. And then the ayah goes on, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مُوَدَّ وَرَحْمَةً. And he put between you muwadda and rahma, which is usually translated as love and mercy. One of the teachers that I remember commenting on this hadith, on this ayah, sorry, he said that, do you notice that first of all he created you? He says he created you. And then he put you together. And then he put love. Do you notice the order he did it? He created you. He put you together. Not just put you together. That's not the right phrase, is it? He put you together and put sakina there, so that you had this relationship. And then he put love. He didn't put love and then put you together. And so when people go into a marriage, they shouldn't assume that this marriage is built on love. They should assume that this marriage will lead to love. It will lead to love. So love isn't the prerequisite of marrying. I don't marry somebody because I love her. I marry her because I will love her. And she will love me. But only if we have the first part, which is the sakina. Because if I go around every time she says something silly, oh, that was really stupid. What kind of rubbish you're talking here? There's not going to be much love, is there? Or every time I come in to the house and I've had a bad day at work, I come in and bark at her. There's not going to be much love there. And likewise, if she comes in and she's angry, if she comes and barks at me, we're not going to have love. So you live together, and love is something you work at. It's not something that's prerequisite to getting married, according to this ayah. Wallahu a'lam. What's the difference between muwadda and rahma? Muwadda is considered, is described as love in some senses, but I would prefer to use loving kindness, because one of the words that's connected to this is al-wudud. Al-wudud is the name of Allah, one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names. And it refers to him being loving and kind towards people, towards his creation. And the commentaries on this word say that this is an attribute that we can also inculcate in ourselves. And there's a difference between rahma and muwadda. Rahma requires somebody who needs rahma. There has to be an object of the mercy. Okay? And that object of mercy needs to have be in need. That's the definition. If the person requires rahmah, that person must be in need. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us and we are all in need. Therefore, he is ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Now here, he's describing the word rahmah between two people. Isn't he? I have needs. My wife has needs. When I come home and I'm in a bad mood from work, if I do bark at her, then she should throw rahmah to me and understand that the reason why I'm disobeying the sunnah is not because I'm a bad person, but because I had a bad day at the office. And she should show rahmah to me by fulfilling my needs. I'm tense and I'm upset and I'm angry. She should show rahmah, because I'm in need. Because rahmah requires somebody to be in need. And here it says both parties require rahmah. Likewise, I must realize that she's in need. And these needs are emotional and physical. And when we read things about the rules of the marriage are such and such, a woman is entitled to one set of clothing per year, and she is entitled to this amount of mahar, and she's entitled to this, and that they must have marital relations this number of times per... This is what the fiqh books say. You go to any of the fiqh books, and it tells you the number, you know, there's a difference of opinion about how many times you must do this and how many sets of clothes you must buy for a woman to be legally satisfied. And apparently it's only one. I mean, I'm not a faqih, so I don't know. Fuqaha can correct me. But the important thing, according to this ayah, is that rahmah is there. And if she needs more than one, then she needs more than one. And if you understand the ayah, you can put the fiqh in context. This says one thing, but the ayah says there must be rahmah. Now, I need things. Apparently, I need clothes all the time. I don't know. I need 6 pairs of shoes. I don't know why I need 6 pairs of shoes, but my wife, she enjoys going out to buy clothes for me. Alhamdulillah, I have a blessed, you know, I'm very lucky. And I receive these shoes, and I'm not sure why I need them, but I wear them. Because she did it with rahmah, because she thought I was in need. And because she had this feeling. And therefore, I'm willing to accept them, even though I don't think I really need them. Because this is another part of it. There's sometimes where muwadda is given, where the person isn't in need. So there's rahmah where somebody's in need, and there's muwadda where the person isn't in need. Somebody defined the word wudu as one who wishes for all of creation. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-wudud is the one who wishes for all creatures well and accords them favors and praises them. And then Imam Al-Ghazali, I'm quoting from Imam Al-Ghazali, then goes on to say, and human beings can have some part of this attribute. How? It means that you want well for people. You want well for people. Okay? Just to go to the fuqaha, some of the fuqaha, they often talk about when it's permitted for a man to beat his wife. And this is written in the fiqh texts. The underlying principle is that if a wife is disobedient, and what does disobedient mean? Is that she expressly breaks a law, a rule that he has set. And this is what all of the male fuqaha tend to quote. Woman is not allowed to disobey her husband. However, many of the fuqaha have said that the rule that she disobeyed has to be set within a particular parameter, which is وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and always do for them what is best. So you cannot set a rule unless it is what is best for them. For example, if I set a rule, you have to lock the back door. If I'm out of this house, you have to lock the back door. That's acceptable. Why? Because it's built on wudu, on muwadda. I want what's best for her, and I don't want the kids to go out, and I don't want anyone to come in. And if she deliberately opens the door, I'm not going to listen to him, he's a fool. I'm just going to keep the door open and I'm going to invite all the people in the street. Then she's broken a rule. And that's what the definition of breaking a rule is. And in that case, I wouldn't be very happy. But alhamdulillah, because I don't need to make rules, because she's not a fool. She never breaks any rules. So I don't really have a problem. So I don't need to look any further into the fiqh books. Alhamdulillah. Because if you look at the ayah, you can get a better understanding. And then go to the fiqh books, because the fiqh books are important. Okay. And the other parts of this, about showing favours and also praising them, is part of the concept of muwadda. Is you always say good things about each other. You look pretty today. How many times do people say that? It's not that often. You don't think, you know, you're rushing out in the morning, you know, all you're concentrating on is, you've got to get into the car by 7:35, otherwise I'm going on my own. Okay? So there must be times where you actually say, that looks nice today. Right, I've been told I've got to be quick. All right, promiscuity. Promiscuity is built, to understand promiscuity, there's one very important ayat of Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, describing the believers, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ إِلَّا عَلَى أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَعْلُومِينَ فَمَنِ ابْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. If you do not work within the parameters that I've just described, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set, which is marriage, then if you want something beyond that, they are al-aadun, transgressors. So as an individual, if you want anything beyond your spouse, if you have feeling towards anything beyond your spouse, then you are one of the aadun, which Imam Malik uses to say that every form of sexual activity or desire is prohibited. And this is the prohibition for pornography. It's the prohibition for all other forms of everything that's illicit. So everything which is wrong in society falls under this ayat of Quran, as an individual and as a society. There are two important things which lead to promiscuity. And these two things have not been protected in society. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, سُئِلَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنْ أَكْثِرَ مَا يُدْخِلَ النَّاسَ الْجَنَّةِ. He was asked, what is the most, what things will lead people to the Jannah? What's the biggest things or the most important things? He says, التَّقْوَى, تَقْوَى اللَّهُ وَحُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ. Having taqwa, having awareness of Allah and having good character. Awareness and good character. He didn't say praying and fasting and wearing a turban. He didn't say that. He didn't say using miswak and wearing certain length trousers. He didn't say that. He says taqwa and good character. These are the things that will take you to the biggest things. I'm not saying that miswak is wrong. Miswak is very, very important. But the most important thing of all in life is taqwa and good character. And what are the things he said? وَسُئِلَ عَنْ أَكْثَرَ مَا يُدْخِلَ النَّاسِ الْنَارِ. What is the thing, the most things that will take them into the fire? الْفَمْ وَالْفَرْجِ. The mouth and the private parts. And these are the two things which have slipped from society. People cannot control their mouths and they cannot control their private parts. And when these go haywire, society disintegrates. But it's not right for us just to say, well, this kuffar, it's out there, because that's wrong. It's not out there. We are part of society. And I'd like to just finish with a quote from Imam al-Haddad, who said, prescribe for you, O my brother, and when he says brother, he means it's gender neutral. All of us is talking, because some people think, well, this is just for the men. No, it's the protection of your chastity and the protection through it of your heart. From thinking of things that are not permitted for you. So even if you're not doing haram, just to be thinking about it, you have to try and protect yourself. And the protection of your sight from not looking at what is not permitted. Because the eye sees, the nafs, wishes, and the private parts, they either act on it or they deny it. So it's to do with you. This advice is to do with you. It's not to do with billboards out there about how big the billboards are or how many TV programs or what adverts happen. It's to do with us as individuals. And that's the thing that we have to remember. And then he finishes with an important dua. He says, Allahumma ya alim, ya khabir, tahir qulubana min al-nifaq, wa hassin furujana min al-fawahish, wa al-tuf bina والمسلمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. Okay, there's a lot of very good questions, and I'm fairly certain I can't get through all of them. And what I'll do is I'll speak to one of the organizers to see if there's a way that I can get the answers to the questions to you through email or something like that, because there are some excellent questions. I can do a few. Look at a few of them. If a lady decides never ever marry, can she still go to paradise? Inshallah, marriage is not a condition. of going to Jannah. And there are many great people who Imam Nawawi and other great people who didn't marry. And marriage is not a condition. The second part of the question, I think she's answered her own question when she says, and she can defend herself and earn for herself. Defend herself, if understanding defend herself is defend herself from haram, then this is fine. That's the most important thing. How do you define the term beating? This is a very, very good question, because the word darb means to hit. But it's also used in the Quran to describe how the veil touches the nose when a woman wears a veil. The same word is used. يَضْرِبِنَّ بِحُمْرِهِنَّ, that their veils strike their faces. So this striking, as used in the Quran, does not refer to beating up. It refers to the touching of the veil onto the face of a lady. So anybody that uses the word, well, darb means bomb. That's not what how it's used in the Quran. And that's all I can say. Like I say, I'm not a faqih, so I don't know what's... But all I know is that is how it's used in the Quran, and it doesn't mean beating as in beating. And there's no ayat which can be used to condone domestic violence. You said that love comes after marriage. What if the woman, the man, is not happy with the marriage and is forced? Then is that marriage still acceptable in Islam? Forced marriage is not... there are certain conditions to marriage, to the actual contract of the marriage. And the woman has the right to say no. This is a universal right a woman has, according to all of the fuqaha. She has the right to say no. So she cannot be forced into marriage. So that's the first part. And the second thing is about being happy and not happy. Being, the ayah describes perfection. The hadith describes Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and how he was. We can't obtain perfection overnight. It's something that needs to be worked on. And I'm not saying that every marriage ends up in love and rahmah, because a lot of marriages don't. And when a marriage doesn't have love and rahmah in it, more than rahmah, then it might be necessary to lead to divorce. Because divorce itself is a muwadda and a rahmah. And when the actual contract of the marriage is normally when one says to the groom, I marry you to the bride so that you ashiruhun bil ma'ruf or tasrihun bil ihsan, or letting her go gently. And these are the two conditions the man has. He either treats her well, or he lets her go nicely. And this is what the man says, قَبِلْتُ, I accept. And that's why it's important that when you enter into the marriage contract, you know what you're saying. Because you promise by saying, I accept. What you say is, I accept to treat her well, or let her go gently. And when the woman says, nothing, that's fine. It's cool by me. Then she's married. But if she says, no, hang on a minute, I don't trust him, then she can say, no, I don't want to marry. And then there's no marriage. So that's the right of the husband, and that's the right of the wife in the contract. And there's no such thing as a forced marriage. Sure. Who's the author of Kitab al-Nikah? Kitab al-Nikah is a chapter is a book within a Sahih al-Bukhari. I mean, there are other books of Kitab, but that's the one I was referring to. I would believe that no moral ideology would advocate hitting or abuse of any sort. And as I just said, that's what I understand as well. The men before us used never to lay a finger on their loved ones. That's true. Please outline that hitting is not an ultimate solution, nor is it a path of... It's not a solution in any way. Hitting is not... It's not going to solve the problem, and that's common sense. And you can quite see it quite the opposite of what the ayah says. And as I said, the contract is that you treat her well or you let her go gently. And if you can't live with somebody, then you let them go gently. Advice, no abuse, please. I think that's clear. And, although the woman has a right to say no, culture today does not allow her to do this. Should a woman go along with the marriage so as not to disobey her parents, as this is also an important aspect of Islam? You have rights, your parents have rights. And it's true that what I said, that there's no forced marriage, but there are pressurized marriages. And if a woman has the right to say no, and if that's how she feels, she should say no. If it's going to if it means upsetting her parents, there must be some way out of this. There must be some way that it can be resolved. And this is what we should be looking at, not at giving up your rights. Because giving up your rights and saying, I'll just marry anyone that my father says, is not necessarily going to lead you to the solution that ultimately will be the one that's going to be the best for you and for your parents. You have rights and they have rights. I think, inshallah, I'll try and work out some way of giving a fuller answers to these, because they are very, very important questions.